We have been thinking about moving onward and upward and making sure that we do that together. One of the things that runs through all of the things that we have talked about thus far is this idea of service. In order for us to love one another as we should, we have to be a people who are willing to serve one another as slaves, surrendering our will in pursuit of the best interest of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It won't be time to build here or anywhere else until all of the members see that there is a need for building and make a commitment that the building will be done, and they agree that they will together work to build up the areas where there are deficits in the kingdom. When it comes to the corporate services like this, where we gather to worship God, each of us individually must make a commitment to serving God in our individual hearts and with our individual hands. That's how we get the most out of our corporate worship. If we want to remain relevant as things change all around us, we have to be willing to sometimes be uncomfortable, to rush in to where people are hurting and dealing with all kinds of things in the world. We've got to be present with them and try to understand what's going on with them so that we can reach out to them in Jesus' name. And sometimes we'll have to do that beyond the point at which we naturally would care to keep going. I mean, we have to persist. That's just a matter of serving. Well, as we prepare to part company for a time, I want you to think about how you as an individual and how you as a congregation are going to answer God's call to serve, because He's calling this congregation, He's calling everybody in here to serve. One of the things that sticks out to me in my initial reading of the Bible, I told you I was a grown man when I began to read it in earnest, and so there are certain things that I read in the Bible that I remember just, it was the first time I ever read it. I mean, it made such an impression on me that I remember some of these things the first time. I remember how that when God was to receive an offering from the children of Israel, how Nadab and Abihu decided that they would offer to God according to what they wanted and not according to what He prescribed. And God rejected their offering. And then He made an offering that they could not reject. He burned them with fire. I remember how Uzzah was trying to help move the ark back to God's people, and he was not of the tribe of the Levites. He was not of the people who were appointed to do that. And I remember how they had made a cart, no doubt thinking in their own hearts, this will make it more convenient for us to do what God has called us to do. But God had prescribed that they move the ark on the shoulders of the men who were chosen to do that. And when the ark began to fall, Uzzah, no doubt he had every good intention in his heart, he reached out to stop the ark from falling and being damaged. And the Bible says God made a breach upon Uzzah and destroyed him because Israel was not seeking him after the due order. I remember how that Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they decided that they would withstand Moses. And so they came out and tried to lead an insurrection. And God says, listen, I will show you whom I have chosen. And you all come out to me, and I will show you whom I have chosen. And He caused the ground to cleave asunder and swallow all of those men and everything that appertained to them, and then to close up again. You got to understand that as a person who was not a Christian, when I was reading these things about the God of heaven, see, they made an impact on me. I understood that serving God, a serious business. The one that I was thinking that I wanted to have to do with, He was not going to accept some kind of haphazard service. He wasn't going to accept whatever I decided that I wanted to give. He required my best, and He required that I give it the way He prescribed. It made an impression. In Ezekiel 22, there are a couple of verses like that. They made an impression, and they still do. In Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30, the Bible says that God sought for a man that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before Him for the land. Listen to it. But He found none. Therefore, he says in verse number 31, he has poured out his indignation upon the people, and he has allowed the fire of his wrath to break out on them. The Bible says he visited their iniquities on their own head in verse number 31. Now, you've got to remember what's going on with these people. They were living in rebellion against God. There were breaches that had been made. The walls had been broken down. The gates had been burned with fire spiritually before they were physically. God has looked among the people. He has looked to the prophets and the priests. He's looked to the princes and the common people as well. And he says, all I was looking for was one man who was willing to cooperate with me, one person who was willing to work with me to rebuild what had been broken down, and I couldn't find one. What an indictment on every child of God that was living at that time. He says, I needed one person. He didn't need a company. He didn't need a squadron. He didn't need a battalion. He needed one. He didn't need a quartet, friends. He didn't need a triumvirate. He wasn't looking for a dynamic duo. He said, I needed one. And I looked throughout all of Israel, and I couldn't find it. And because I couldn't find it, the walls continue to lay desolate spiritually before physically. Because I couldn't find one, the gates continue to be burned with fire spiritually before physically. And that's why he says, my people are in the shape they're in. Because there wasn't one person who was willing to answer the call that I gave to serve. And see, I ask you tonight, this afternoon, if you look around in the church, see, and you say, well, there are some things that I can see that need to be done. There are some things that need to be addressed. Now, if you see that and you realize that God wants these things to be done, the question is, how are you going to respond when you see it? It's not good enough for you to say, yes, there is some work to be done, and I hope one day someone will step forward and take care of it. That's not good enough. It's not good enough for you to say, I see that something needs to be done, and I will pray to God that he will send a man or send a woman. Listen, you are a man and you are a woman, and all he needs is one who's willing to cooperate. Are you that one? How will you answer God's call to serve? I ask you to think about this. I ask you to think about this earnestly. And I ask you to think about it carefully. Because as I survey the Bible, I find that great men have not always answered God's call to serve the first time. You think about a man like Moses. Listen, for my money, Moses is the greatest leader the world has ever known outside of Jesus Christ himself. Now, you may have a different opinion, but you're wrong. Jesus surely is the greatest leader the world has ever known, but Moses is second only to him. But you'll remember that when God called him to serve, he didn't answer the call the first time. There he is tending sheep on the backside of somebody's mountain. He's dealing with his father-in-law's sheep out there, and the Bible says that this man was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He's the most overqualified shepherd the world has ever known. God appears to him in the burning bush and invites him to come aside. And God begins to speak with him and tell him that he has every intention of delivering his people out of affliction and bondage. God is aware that they're living below their means. God is aware that there are breaches that have been made. God knows that they need his help, but he wants one man to work with him to restore the people, to build them up again. He wants them to move onward. He wants them to move upward, and he wants one person who will cooperate with him. him. And you remember Moses in the first instance, full of excuses, like we are sometimes. Who am I? I don't know what to say. If I did know what to say, the people wouldn't listen to me. Oh, I'm not an eloquent man. I've never been eloquent, and I'm still not. All of those were excuses. Because every time he gave a reason that he couldn't do it, God says, I will be with you. I just need you to cooperate with me. I'm going to do it with or without you. I just need you to cooperate with me to help my people move forward. And Moses was full of excuses. But you know what? In verse 13 in chapter 4, he made it abundantly clear that all of those were nothing but excuses. In chapter 4 and verse 13, he says to God, send by the hand of whomsoever you will. Maybe I need to translate that. Maybe I need to make it a little more up to date. Moses said, get somebody else. That was not the finest hour for Moses. See, as great a man as we knew he would become, he didn't start out that way. How disrespectful that was. The God of heaven says, I want to use you. I want you to participate with me. And Moses says to him, you need to get somebody else. I'm thankful that we serve a God of second chances, third chances. God gave Moses many chances on that occasion. I'm thankful that that was not the end of the story, because if it was, then Moses would have been like a Dathan and Abiram, like Uzzah. He would have been like so many others who have become a byword. But God gave him another chance. Moses repented, and he went on to serve and work with God. And because of Moses, or at least through Moses, God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Through Moses, God gave warning to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Through Moses, God convinced some of the Egyptians that it was better to be with him than with the pagans there in Egypt. And so when Israel came out, some of the Egyptians went with them and became numbered among God's people. See, God was going to do it anyway. He was just looking for someone who was willing to cooperate with him. When Moses began, he was one who would shift responsibility. God, I hope it gets done, but you need to get somebody else. You think about a man like Jonah. Jonah, the Bible says, was the prophet of Gethsepher. This was his occupation. He was a prophet. God comes to him in the beginning of that book that bears its name, and God says, listen, I want you to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, because their wickedness has come up before me. And he wants to warn the people. He wants to give them an opportunity to repent and be right as well. And so he comes to a man who has agreed to serve him and says, I want you to go and serve those people on my behalf. And you remember how Jonah responded in the first instance. Jonah didn't want any part of it. He goes down to Joppa and finds a ship bound for Tarshish. And he pays the fare thereof. And he set sail. God invited him to go a short distance to the north and east to speak to the Ninevites. Now, this is the hub, of course, of the Assyrian Empire. These were the marauders of their day. They had taken over the people of Israel. They had made life difficult for them. And so Jonah had no love in his heart for those people. But God did. And he says, I want you to cooperate with me so that I can save and spare these people. Instead of going a short distance to the north and east to do what God wanted done, this man was willing to go a longer distance to the south and west. He was willing to go further to avoid doing what God wanted done than he was to go and do what God asked him to do in the first place. All I want is someone to participate with me so that I can save these people. And how did he respond in the first instance? He wanted no part of it. He wasn't just shifting responsibility. Moses at least said, listen, I hope you can find somebody who will do it. Jonah didn't care if it got done or not. As a matter of fact, it was his preference that God's will not be done. He was shirking responsibility altogether. Moses is thinking, anyone but me. Jonah is thinking, not me if it's nobody else. Of course, you know, God gives him a second chance. Now, he has to spend a few days in the belly of the great fish. He's got to be punished first. He has to be chastised first. But after he has undergone this chastisement, he has a change of heart. God, if you'll give me another chance, I will go and do exactly what you called me to do in the first instance. And God does give him a second chance, and he does cause the great fish to spew him out onto the dry land. And Jonah goes now to Nineveh, and he begins to cry against that great city. Listen, 3 days from now, this city is going to be overthrown, and the people repented in sackcloth and ashes because of one man who was willing to cooperate with God. Sometimes we underestimate what God can do with one man. Sometimes we sit and think, well, I'm just one person. I'm a lady, and you know, there's limitations sometimes on what a lady can do. I'm a young person. What do I know? You know, I'm older now. I don't have the kind of energy I once had. Listen, one person cooperating with God can deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage. One person cooperating with God can cause a whole city to repent in sackcloth and ashes. Jonah, he did repent. We see later in that book the problem. The problem was a problem in his heart. His problem was he disagreed with God about what God wanted to do. The problem was God said, I want to spare these people. And Jonah in his heart did not want that to happen. Sometimes we want to substitute our judgment for the judgment of God. Sometimes we're wanting to be more harsh with people than God himself is wanting to be. Moses was shifting responsibility. Jonah was shirking responsibility altogether. He didn't care if the people were saved or not. He preferred if they weren't saved. Sometimes I think it's helpful for us to look at some poor examples. I think we can learn things from poor examples. But I always like to look at good examples also. See, here are two men who didn't get it right the first time. God spared them, and they repented, and they went and worked with him and served him. And they saw how great things God can do through one person. But I want you to see that we don't always have to miss it the first time. I want you to see that if our hearts are right, if our hearts are in tune with God, friends, we can get this right the first time. When the cry goes out for someone to cooperate with God, I want you to see that you can have a right kind of heart, a right kind of mind, and you can get this right the first time. Isaiah chapter 6. I made mention of this passage earlier this morning. It is one of the passages that just thrills my soul every time I read it. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have the prophet in a vision who sees God in heaven and upon his throne. Beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, these heavenly beings. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. You know, apparently, even in heaven, these spiritual beings, God is too great for them to look directly upon. They had to cover their eyes in His presence. Apparently, even in heaven, friends, we will still be on holy ground because we'll be in God's presence. They had to cover their feet before Him. But they had two wings that they used to fly. Two wings they used to go to and fro in their service. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." They see Him and they say, He is thrice holy. Look at verse number 4. "The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I," this is the prophet's response, "then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts." So here's a man who is in the presence of God, and he's overwhelmed by the presence. He says, "I'm in big trouble now. Woe is me. I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. I know my limitations. I know that I'm not a perfect man. I know I've made mistakes. And friends, I know what my problem is." In his case, he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm not the only one. I dwell in the midst of a people who have unclean lips." None of us can stand before God on our own accord because none of us is clean in His sight on our own. The prophet is overwhelmed by his frailty and his weaknesses and his faults before the God of heaven. In verse number 6, one of these heavenly beings uses the two wings that he utilizes for service. "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." It's not a coincidence that Isaiah acknowledges his weakness with regard to his lips, and then the heavenly being addresses him at the point of his weakness. He takes the live coal and touches him in the place where he has confessed his weaknesses before God. And then he says, "Your sin is forgiven." Now look at verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" The voice of the Lord is declaring that God is looking for someone who will participate with Him. God is looking for someone desirous of service. When He appeared to Moses, He called Moses by name. And Moses had nothing to do with it in the first instance. When He speaks to Jonah, He calls Jonah by name. And Jonah wants nothing to do with it in the first instance. Here, He doesn't call anyone by name. "Whom shall I send? And who shall go for us?" You see, it is in this context, in verse number 8, that the prophet says, "Here am I. Send me." You ask yourself why he responds the way that he does. He realized that he was a man with faults and limitations. He realized that he was not a perfect individual. He realized that on his own, he could do hardly nothing. But he also realized that God had forgiven him of his sins. He also realized that God was offering an opportunity for someone to participate with him. He needed one man who was willing to step forward and to serve. And he realized that if anyone is going to cooperate with God, if anyone is going to answer the call to serve, it should be someone who knows he's been forgiven of his sins. It should be someone who says, "God, if there's an opportunity, then why not me? One man says, anybody but me. Another man says, listen, I don't care if it gets done at all. It won't be me. And then another man says, why not me? Give me this opportunity to step forward and serve. Give me this opportunity to labor with you. Give me this opportunity to be a tool by which you can bless other people. And God did use him because he was willing to be used. See, I'm talking primarily to a group of people who know they have weaknesses. I'm talking primarily to a group of people who are profoundly conscious of their faults. But I'm also talking primarily to a group of people who know that God has forgiven them of their sins. And he knows their weaknesses. But still he cries, who can I send? Who will go for us? Nobody has to call you by name. No one has to call you by name because God forgave you. No one has to call you by name because God loves you. No one has to call you by name because you know that only one person with a willing heart, God can turn over a whole city in his name if he chooses to do so. No one has to call you by name because you know that when the cry goes out for someone to serve, that someone is you. You know that. And so as we prepare to part company, you see, everybody has work to do. Everybody has a job to do. It's not okay for you to see that work needs to be done and for you to shift responsibility. I hope the elders can find someone to do that. Friends, that's not okay. It's not okay for you to shirk responsibility. I know there's a brother or a sister over here that's in need, and maybe someone will take care of it, but it won't be me. That's not okay. We don't need any more shifters in the church. I think we have about as many shirkers of responsibility as we can handle. You know what we need? We need people who are willing to shoulder the responsibility of serving God. We need people like you to step up and allow God to utilize them. That's the only way we're going to move onward. That's the only way we're going to move upward together. Friends, I tell you, when I read this, it made an impression on me. It did. There are times I read something like this. See, I could turn my face to the wall and weep. I just find it hard to believe that after all that God has done for these people, not one person in the whole nation is willing to cooperate and work with him. Not one person is willing to use himself to protect the people. You know that cities were surrounded by walls at that time. During times of warfare, if they could make a breach in the wall, everyone inside the city was more vulnerable. And so people who were going to protect that city would rush to the point of those breaches, and they would rebuild and they would repair those walls so that everybody could be more safe. And listen to it, if they could not repair those walls in time, they used their bodies to be an insulation and a protection for the people of God. He says, I need somebody who's willing to serve like that. And he couldn't find one. When I made a decision to become a Christian, one of the convictions that I had in my heart was if God ever needs a man, then wherever I am, he will have one. My thinking is if there are other people with that kind of conviction, see, If you say in your heart, God needs a man, see, here am I. He can send me. If you say in your heart, see, if God needs a person, here I am. If he can't find anybody else, here I am. He can send me. If in this congregation everybody says, it's my responsibility to serve my God who has forgiven me. If he couldn't find one person in all the world, wherever I am, he will always have me. A congregation of people like that, there is no limit to what they can do in God's name. I want to encourage you to be people with hearing my hearts and send me mouths. I want to encourage you. Stop making excuses, because that's all they are attempts to be excused. And God didn't excuse Moses, and he's not going to excuse us. Don't you dare shirk the responsibility. Don't you dare dismiss the opportunity to serve. You step forward, and you be God's man. You be God's woman. Right where you are, you go looking for opportunities to serve. God doesn't deserve any less than that from any one of us. He has given so much that we might be saved. And he wants us to cooperate with him so that others might be saved as well. Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. He went to the cross because he was asked, in Matthew 26, he was asked by those Jews, are you the Son of the Blessed? And he affirmed, he said, right, I am. And he was killed because he made that confession that he is indeed the Son of God. The ironic thing is, they crucified him for committing blasphemy. But everything he said was true. He is the Son of God, and he proved that by taking his life up again after 3 days. He told them that he would, and he did. That was a verification that he is, in fact, the Son of God. If you believe that in your heart, then you repent of your sins. You've been running away from God. You've been shirking your responsibility. Now it's time for you to step forward. You repent of your sins and make yourself available to be used by God. You confess that Jesus is the Lord. You say that with your mouth and live your life in accordance with that confession. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Listen, if you say that I am Lord, then you live your life in confession. That is, you confirm with your life what you say with your mouth. You'll have to be baptized. That's what Jesus says. But friends, you have to live a life of consistent service after you're baptized. Baptism is the beginning. It's the end of the old man, just the beginning of the new. The new man is one who makes himself available for God's service. If we can help you, we would love to do that. We will sing this song of invitation. And if we can help you, please let us know how we can as we stand and do that.